Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and we read from verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 23. Just two verses, which will be the basis of our sermon this evening, following on from that which we were examining last Sunday. Genesis chapter 23, verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. May God abundantly bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture this evening. And we continue in this study of the book of Genesis. You might well open your Bibles to the chapter which is before us, chapter 23. I bring to you those words again. Verse 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Last Lord's Day evening, as we moved a little further into this chapter, we spent the whole of the time, you will remember, in consideration of the latter part of verse 2. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And I sought to bring to you from Holy Scripture the sanctity of death. It is to be seen in all its aspects as deeply spiritual. There must be reverence, respect, and awe in the presence of death. There too should be mourning. Not extravagant outbursts of demonstrative emotion, one said, but a deep spiritual exercise of remembrance, which will of necessity bring its grief and sorrow with consequent tears. This is not weakness. It is the godly exercise of a quality which infinite wisdom has built into human personality. And it should not be stoically restrained. Neither is it something which is just allowed us on certain occasions. Rather is it an exercise to which we are called when appropriate. We saw too that not only should we look back in our mourning, but also look forward. Abraham looked upon the dead body of his beloved Sarah as a sacred thing, which indeed it was. It would go to corruption, yes, but that dust one day would be resurrected, for Sarah was a redeemed person. Not just a redeemed soul. We shouldn't use such terminology. A redeemed person. I briefly hinted last week of the meticulous care which the patriarch exerted with regard to the body of his beloved partner. It was only a brief hint. We move into the subject this evening. It brings us to today's section. And Abraham stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. This is the man called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land which God would give him and unto his seed forever, according to the promise of Genesis 13 and verse 15. And he is now in the latter days of his life. His generation is rapidly thinning out. Not many left of that vintage. His beloved partner has just been taken. And he is a stranger in a strange land. He doesn't own a square foot of soil upon this planet. Well, what of that promise, Abraham? What of that promise? Hasn't your God let you down? Oh, no. The patriarch's reply is given to such questions as these in Hebrews chapter 11, which has been much before us in our study of the covenants. Abraham had his answer to this kind of query. These things, he says, are spiritual. They're spiritual. I am a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I desire a better country, a heavenly. God hath prepared for me a city. It is the Jerusalem that is above that is my country, there lies my inheritance, says Abraham. But now he is confronted with a matter which he probably had given very little thought to before. Where are we going to be buried? Where are we going to be buried? Oh, that doesn't matter. What difference does that make? Sarah is in heaven. This is only the body. You're a spiritual man, Abraham. You should not be too worried with the corruptible body. It's only the body. Only the body? Only the body? I trust there is no one here that thinks that way. Is the body inferior to the spirit? Is the body inferior to the soul? Friends, this is Gnosticism, and it's a damnable heresy. Gnosticism teaches that the body is the prison of the soul, and at death we are released. Many Christians, I fear, have more than a smattering of this kind of thing about them, and it is heretical. The body is not a prison of the soul. Not a bit of it. The body is a vital part of your personality, and equally as important as your spirit and your soul. This is why we should resist such terminology as the salvation of souls. God does not save souls, he saves persons entirely. When God chose us in Christ in a bygone eternity, it was men, humans. Members of Adam's race that God chose. God did not choose an innumerable company of spirit beings. He had those in the unfallen angels. God desired a human society in heaven. Now, what is a human? Now, let me take you back to the very beginning of this series some years ago now when we commenced the book of Genesis on Sunday evenings. So we go right back to creation for a moment. What is a human? What is an animal? A creature with physical life, but no spirit. What is a spirit? A creature which has life, but no body. What is man? A creature which hath both body and spirit. Now, when a human dies, the spirit immediately passes into the presence of the Lord. But the scripture categorically says that it is unclothed. It's unclothed. It is verily conscious. And what is more, such an one is in a far better state than anything which they have ever known on earth. But this is only a very temporary state. Very temporary. For that dead and corruptible body must, says the scripture, put on immortality. It's a must. Of course it must. The church, the body of Christ, the bride, use whatever term you like, but that vast company chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world were not composed of spirit beings. They were not composed of spirit beings. God did not choose such for his son. It was humans. But man sinned. To atone for man's sin, the Son of God, who was himself eternal spirit, not corporal in a bodily sense, the Son himself, who was eternal spirit, became man. He lived man's life. He died the sinner's death. He rose from the dead. He went back into heaven and returned to his spirit existence. No, he did not. Indeed not. He went back into heaven in a body. The body which he took at the incarnation, the body in which he lived, the body in which he died, and in that self-same body, he will live forever and ever. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the entrance into heaven of Christ the Mediator, the head of the spiritual body, pertained to the whole personality of the Mediator. Let me repeat that. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the entrance into heaven of Christ, the head of the spiritual body, pertained to the whole personality of the Mediator, the Savior. He, our head. Oh, grasp this, beloved. It's an essential tenet of the faith. He, our head, is in heaven now, in bodily form, risen, glorified, endless humanity. And he is the first fruits of all that slept. In other words, no need for me to explain to you the meaning of the first fruits. It's a sample. His life in heaven is a sample or a specimen of what ours is to be. He's the first fruits. He's the sample. He is the specimen of all the fruit that will follow. An exact sample. The meaning is exactly, precisely, of the same order. Now, I said last week that death is an intensely spiritual matter. Indeed, it is nothing else. View it from whatever angle you will, and it can only be seen within the concept of the spiritual. This makes no difference as to whether a person is regenerate or whether he's unsaved and reprobate. Death is a spiritual matter. One might ask, what is death? How could it be defined, really? What is death? The death of a human is not cessation of existence. For as we have already stated, the spirit is immediately in the presence of Christ. I'm speaking of the regenerate now. The spirit of an unregenerate is immediately in hell. We're talking of the regenerate. The death of a regenerate person, it's not cessation of existence. His spirit immediately is with Christ. But the body goes to corruption. So, death is a tearing asunder of human personality. the conscious spirit is separated from that which is in fact an integral part of his being. Human personality is torn apart. An integral part of that person goes to corruption, whilst another part is immediately with Christ. Well, how did this come about? Well, it's spiritual, beloved. How did it come about? We go to Romans 5 and verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world. Oh, it's spiritual. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And death comes to all men because of sin. But we may continue. Did not Christ deal with this matter of sin for all his people? Oh, I can understand this in connection with the unsaved and the unregenerate. But with regard to his people, did not Christ deal with this matter of sin? Yes, of course he did. Well then, if he dealt with it, was the work full and complete as to the conquering of death in a believer's experience? On the surface, it doesn't look as if it was so. Or are we to view it, to view the death of Christ and the work of Christ, are we to view it as only pertaining to the Spirit in the final analysis? Emphatically, no. I say again, this is Gnosticism. The work of Christ in redemption was a full, a complete, and perfect work. It redeems from sin, from death, and the grave. The whole personality is involved. The victory of Christ was not a two-thirds victory, just affecting the soul and the spirit. No, it was effectual for the body, for the soul, and for the spirit, the whole personality, just as God created him. Of course. I trust I'm making this clear. It was a full victory, not two-thirds. It affects body, soul, and spirit. But the end result of Calvary's work is not seen as yet. Death is still present. It has pleased God to act in this way. It's not for us to question. The moment that a regenerate person passes away, the spirit is with Christ. Nothing to worry about. Far better than anything they've ever known on earth. But the body will go to corruption. It has pleased God to act in this way. The reason will be apparent a little later. When a believer reaches the end of the journey, God does not transport us entire into heaven. Now, at the end, we read of it in Paul's resurrection chapter in Corinthians this evening. At the end, and now I'm speaking the very end of time, when the last of the elect are gathered, then, in a moment, instantly, the Lord will come, the day of judgment, the day of harvest, the day of ingathering. We have seen both in our study of the covenants We have seen also in our study of the book of Genesis that this world continues, and it will continue until the last soul chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world is effectually called, and then judgment will fall instantly. God only preserves this planet for the accomplishing of his elect, for no other reason. So at the end, when the last soul is gathered in, then the Lord will come, the great final Easter morn, the great day of resurrection. And those redeemed souls that are alive upon this planet, when that day dawns, will be instantly changed. And they will be transported entire. And they will not know the exit of the grave. But until then, all go by way of the grave, because death is the last enemy to be destroyed. So until the final day, death is the exit from time and the entrance into eternity. But Christ, having dealt with sin, the sting of death to the believer is gone. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. The sting, that which wounds, that which brings pain, that which causes death, is gone. Sin is removed. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. So the believer can depart in peace. There's no sting, nothing to wound him, nothing to cause pain. There's no condemnation. He can depart in peace. But the final stages of redemption are not completed at death. I re-emphasize that. The final stages of redemption are not completed at death. The last great enemy is still there. So the saints in glory await, says Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, the saints in glory await the redemption of the body. And adding to this, he states in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Not at the moment. Not at the moment. Death is still present. But then will be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. The whole scheme of redemption and the full effects of the work of Christ will not be seen until the final day. Then, resurrection of all saints will take place. And the resurrection of all saints will take place at once. Very important. This is why God does not transport every believer into his presence entire at death. There's a waiting period. Saints are to be transported into his presence entire at once. And in a moment of time, the church will be seen in all her glory, instantly. She'll be seen without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The bride of Christ, resplendent in righteousness, having the very glory of Christ upon her. Can you not see that God has a full, a grand, and a final consummation in view? Saints do not drift into heaven one by one in glorified form, as people do for an event on earth, some early, some late. No, no. These matters pertain to God. They pertain to the eternal. They span the generations of human history. Millenniums are envisaged from Adam to the end of time. And their scope is every nation under heaven. And as they leave earth by way of death, there is a temporary state of disillusion as far as human personality is concerned. The body goes to the grave, the spirit to God. I repeat again, they are safe. They are happy. They are rejoicing in his presence. But all awaiting the accomplishing of God's elect. Just as the great husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and he wants the lost to be gathered in, so they wait with him. And when the lost is called, the word of God says, then cometh the end. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those that are alive at the time, shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must. Provision was made for it. The price was paid for it at Calvary. Every redeemed soul waits for the redemption of the body. The victory of Calvary ensures it. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is the grand and the glorious finale. Well, what has all this to do with Abraham, you might ask? What has all this got to do with our scripture? Very much, friends. Very much. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Give me a possession of a burying place, that I may bury my dead. My dead. The faith line. They are precious. They are redeemed. They are Christ's possession. And for a while there is disillusion. But this body is to be raised, and it's to be reunited with the Spirit. Just like the sample body, Christ, the glorious first fruits, just the same body. This was Abraham's reasoning, and this was his concern as he faced his wife's funeral. She is to live forever in endless, glorified humanity. This body of my beloved Sarah is sacred. It is to be treated with reverence. It is a deeply spiritual matter. It is not just a body. It is an integral part of her redeemed person. And it is to be dealt with holy awe. I will break off at this point. Next week, God willing, we shall be dealing with the subject of Christian burial. May God bless his word to us upon these important subjects. Amen. Amen. Close our Sabbath worship by singing hymn number 820. 820. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. 820. Father, at the close of our Sabbath worship, we come to thee with thanksgiving for a sense of thy presence this day and for the help and unction of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy word which comes to us again this evening. It comes to us in much assurance and faith. We bless thee for it. May we rest upon it. For our God, it may be that we all have to take the exit out of this world by way of the grave and face the last great enemy. We pray that these things which we have learnt now as we enjoy a measure of health and strength may stand us in good stead at the last and be the pillow of assurance upon which we lay our head at the last, and so pass into the presence of the Lord. So bless thy word to us. Bless us as we separate and go to our respective family circles. We pray again for those that are absent from us today. Bless them again, our God, according to their need, and raise up the sick. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.